Good morning. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? There are a couple of things I'd like to bring special attention to on the announcements. One, we want to thank everybody who had a part of the luncheon this last Sunday, and it was a really, really good turnout. You know, I think we had three shy downstairs of the number that were actually in here. You know, so that was great for the number of people who came down and had dinner with us. You know. Also coming up Friday night, June 24th, we've got our movie night, and then the title of the movie is War Room. And there's some flyers, one in the North X, several places around the church. If you get a chance, read one of them, and you'll find out what it's about. Okay. And also last night, myself, Alan Keener, and Tom Bain had the privilege of going out and serving the veterans out at the Veterans Restoration Quarters, and had a really good time and a great meal. In fact, they had cod, which is one of my favorite fish, and so I took some home with me and had lunch after I got home. coming up next weekend, there's two important birthdays. Zoe Sams and Kathy Pimlin has a birthday on the 19th. So, any other announcements? Okay. If not, would you take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."
If you would now please stand, we'll do the call to worship, which is Awesome God. And remember, we're in the house of the Lord, so sing out, give God your glory, and he just loves it. I know he loves it. So, we've been singing for at least a week or two, all right? So, our God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with joy in our hearts and just thanksgiving that we could be here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, just be with each and every one who are here and be with those who aren't here, Lord. There's many that we know are traveling, and we just ask that your mercies be with them and give them traveling mercy and safety and bring them back. Be with those who can't be here for whatever reason, Lord, and just let them know that they're a vital part of our church and that we miss seeing them on a daily and weekly basis. We ask now that your spirit be here, guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we will continue our worship with hymn number 92, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there. The shorter catechism. We're going through question 16 and 17 today. I'll read the question. You do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? In what estate did the fall bring mankind?
The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7. And it reads, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the officers should come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
If you would stand in the doxology.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these gifts here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church, Lord, to use these funds wisely and to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, as we come together on this beautiful Sunday morning, we want to remember those special needs of our congregation, of our location, of our city here in Asheville, North Carolina, and also of our nation, and to lift up those special requests that we have. We do have a few requests this morning as we come to the Lord in prayer, and one would be for Leanne Adams' brother, Jeff. And Jeff has been diagnosed with cancer, and he's had his first round of chemo, and it's been very difficult for him. And so we want to pray for Jeff that God touches him and will heal him from this by his hand. And once again, we're grateful for all that the doctors do, but we know that there is one great physician, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to thank the Lord for the successful surgery that Sue Jessica went through in having the battery in her pacemaker replaced, and she said it went better than even could have been hoped for. Is that right? And just God covered that, and we're so grateful for that. Also for those people that are going to be traveling, we have a number of our families that are out today, and of course this happens during the summer, but we want to pray for God's mercy to be on them and that they would be brought back home safely. We have many other issues, but let's go to the Lord now as we bring them to Him in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we serve a sovereign and almighty God, and that as we come before you, Lord, we come with all of our hearts, we bow before your throne, and we praise you as our Lord and as our God. Our Father, we do pray this morning for those special needs that we've spoken of here. We pray for Leanne's brother, Jeff, and we ask, Father, by your mercy and grace, that you would touch his physical body. And Lord, whatever the source of this cancer is, we pray that you would strike it down and that you would bring healing to him. And Father, even through this process, that he would trust you and come to you as his Lord and as his Savior. Our Father, we also pray for those others here in our congregation that are suffering and struggling with physical difficulties. For Tom Gibson, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal Tom. For John Wood, our music director, we pray that your hand would rest on him and that you would heal him from this back injury and restore him to health. Our Father, to those others that are here with us today and those that are at home, we pray that your Holy Spirit might move around and touch them physically and heal them. And Father, we also pray and ask this morning that as we bow before you, that you would also help those that are struggling with emotional difficulties and emotional problems, for those who are in fear, for those who are in anxiety. And Lord, you tell us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. So we turn to you as our Lord and as our God and pray that you would help us and encourage us to surrender ourselves completely into your hands. Our Father, we pray for our city, for Asheville. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage those who are in positions of leadership here in this city to trust you and to make rulings and judgments that are in your favor. Lord, that we could live in peace here as believers and as Christians, and that you would help us and encourage us in this. And Father, for our nation, for the United States of America, and Lord, we recognize painfully that we are a nation divided. And so we call upon you as our Lord and as our God to heal this nation, to help us as a nation come to you and bow before you as the Lord and as Creator. Now, Father, for our world, and we recognize that our world is in turmoil, and we can only call upon you. All of these matters and issues are beyond us, but Lord, you're the sovereign God of the universe. So we call upon you to heal this world, to put out these fires that are burning and bring people back to peace. We pray especially this morning for the families, for the people from the Ukraine, and we ask, Lord, that you would help them in their suffering and that you would heal this rift that's ongoing there in that country. Our Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come to this place and to worship you as our Lord. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here and that you would move around this sanctuary this morning as we worship, and that you would touch our hearts and that you would encourage us to walk according to your ways, that we might draw nearer to you and nearer to one another. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would stand again and turn to number 107, Ferris, Lord Jesus. Well, hello there. You got back.
Be real.
You know, you talk about the Lord answering prayer quickly. Here we prayed for safe travel for some of our members, and as soon as we finished praying, some of our members come back from their trip. I think that's great. I failed to mention earlier that some of you have already met my sister and brother-in-law, Damon and Sally Palmer, and they're here. Damon is a PCA pastor down in South Florida, and they're on their way to Maine. So they stopped by just to say hi and wanted to come and meet everybody. So we're glad to have them here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading. And this is found in the book of Jeremiah. And this is Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're reading verses 5 to 10. This is Jeremiah chapter 17. And reading verses 5 to 10, hear now the word of God. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, and he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And may God add to our understanding this portion in his holy word. Back some years ago, around 1986, there was a book that came out that had a great effect on many people here in our country, and the name of the book was Habits of the Heart. And it was written by an individual named Robert Bella, along with some of his associates from the University of California Sociology Department. And basically, this book dealt with the human heart and how we as a nation have gravitated toward certain habits that have helped us and in some cases have hurt us. In fact, it is described as ways of responding to life involving our minds, our emotions, our self-images, those that which are critical to sustaining society. And the title of the book was Habits of the Heart, and it was a bestseller for a long time back in the 1980s. But the title itself, Habits of the Heart, was not original to Bella. In fact, there have been a number of books that have been written and dealt with this very same topic. In fact, the first time this phrase was coined was back in 1830. And some of you have heard me speak before about a man by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. And de Tocqueville was a French philosopher and writer who was amazed and astounded by what was happening in America in the 1800s because of our democracy. And he was a student of this and came to the United States and spent a period of time here and tried to analyze what made democracy work in America. And he wrote a book entitled Democracy in America, wrote that in 1830. And in this book, he mentions the habits of the heart of American people. And so there are others that have kind of picked this up and refine it and try to understand what is it about America that makes things work and what is it about America that destroys democracy. A book came out in 2011 called Five Habits of the Heart. This was written by Parker Palmer. And the five different things that he focuses on are this. First of all, an understanding that we are all in this together. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? We're all in this together. Okay, that was one. Another is an appreciation of the value of oneness, how important it is for us to have unity as a nation. The third, an ability to hold tension in life-giving ways. Not sure exactly how to explain that one. A fourth one, a sense of personal voice and agency. In other words, free speech. The fifth one, a capacity to create community. And these are the 5 points that Parker Palmer focuses on in his book, 5 Habits of the Heart. Well, all of the books that have been written and everything that's been said about it have one basic problem, and that is they don't work. They don't work. And why? Because it all assumes, basically, that the heart of man is good. That our hearts are basically good, that there's this innate goodness in American people and people all over that want these things to happen. They want us to be one. They want us to have community. And the truth is, life itself shows us a different picture. For instance, many of us here have been parents. We have children. How many of you taught your children to steal? Probably none. How many of you taught your children to lie? Probably none of you did that. How many taught your children to rebel against authority and rebel against God? Probably none. And yet we see those things even in our own children. We didn't teach them to do that. It's all coming out of an unregenerated heart. Our basic problems are due to the heart. These are heart issues that we're facing. You know, right now, even as soon as yesterday, there were marches here in Asheville concerning the priority of life and that what we need to do to be able to sustain life in America. And they focus on certain issues, like they believe that if only we could get rid of all the guns, then there wouldn't be any more murder. I know that there are some people that hold to that. They believe that. But let me ask you this question. In those places where guns have been taken away, there are still murders. In fact, in some cases, greater murders than when they had guns. In Britain, they took away the guns and people turned to knives. If you took away the knives, they would turn to clubs. If you took away the clubs, they'd find something. You go back to the first murder that's recorded in Scripture, and that's Cain and Abel, where Cain lured his brother into the field and killed him. Now, you know, I've always thought that he killed him with a rock. That's tradition. We're not told what Cain used to kill his brother. But we do know this, that when God spoke to Cain, he didn't say, well, Cain, I'm going to banish all rocks. I'm going to banish all clubs. No. He banished Cain because Cain was the one responsible. The Bible says that it's our heart. It's a heart issue. And that's what we face here in America today. We're facing a heart issue, a problem of the heart. And in verse 9 of the passage that we read this morning, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. And I know we kind of recoil at that and say, you know, I may have problems, but my heart's not sick. But the truth is, given the right opportunity, we can commit any sin, given the right set of circumstances and the right timing. It's there. And if we're honest, we'll admit it. But you know what? God, in His mercy and in His grace, has provided a solution. And that's what we have to turn to in our nation. You know, sometimes we get up in arms over things like abortion. Well, you know what? The heathen have always killed their children. Always, from the very beginning. And what changes that? A changed heart. Instead of going out and marching and standing against these things, why don't we go out and talk to those people about the Lord? Go out and witness to them. Because once their heart changes, those actions will go away. It's the same with every issue that we're facing, the drug abuse, the homosexuality. You know, we could go on and on. All those things are conditions of the heart. And when a person surrenders their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, those things, those behaviors go away. There may be a struggle. It may take time. But God's Holy Spirit is working from the inside out. And he changes people. Look what God says. This is Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 and 26. And this is what it says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is God's promise all the way back to the Old Testament times, Ezekiel. And he's talking about the fact that your problem in life is your heart. And I'm going to take out that heart and I'm going to put in a new one. A spiritual heart transplant. Sounds great. Sounds like a good idea. So why does he call this, our old heart, a heart of stone? Well, it's very descriptive. First of all, stone is cold. It's cold. It doesn't retain any heat at all. You know, the sun can bake a stone and make it hotter, but if you leave it alone, it goes right back to its original temperature. It's also hard. A stone is hard. It can't be penetrated. You know, you think about it, you want to wash your driveway if you've got a concrete driveway. And so you go out and you take water and you sprinkle the water on it. What happens? The water runs right off because the stone will not absorb it. The concrete won't absorb that water because it's hard. It's hard. It's also dead. It has no feeling at all. It's always humorous when we see things come down the road like pet rocks. Any of you ever have a pet rock? You know, there for a while, people would tie a leash around a rock and they drag it along, you know? How ridiculous. This is my pet rock. His name's Charlie. But a rock is dead. It has no feeling. It can't be softened at all. So how does this relate to our hearts, to the hearts of individuals? Well, natural man's heart is cold toward God. In fact, we're told in Scripture that in the last days that the coldness of people's heart will increase. And we're seeing that more and more. We're seeing parents abandon their children. We're seeing terrible things happening. And we're wondering, how in the world can people do that? Well, because their hearts have grown cold. It's also hardened. Hearts are hardened toward the truth of God's word. You know, if people really understood the reality of life right now, if they realized the fact that we are dangling over a precipice right now, not only as a nation, but us as individuals. If we understood how close we are just walking on the edge of heaven and hell. If we knew that, we would flee. We would run to God for protection. But people have fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear these things. Look at Pharaoh. When Pharaoh was approached by Moses, there were 15 times when the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart toward what God was saying. It's also our hearts are dead, and they're dead to spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He didn't say you were sick. He said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the unregenerate heart is dead toward God. You know, going out and trying to bring dead people to Christ is the same thing as going into a graveyard and shouting to people to rise up and hear the word. They will not do it because they're dead. It takes the regeneration of God's Spirit turning the light back on before we can hear spiritually and come to the Lord. And people desperately resist that process. This is something that Jesus said, John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, 19 and 20. This is right after he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Right after that, verse 19, three verses later, it says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You see, that's the heart. That's the dead heart right there. So how do our hearts get hardened? Or how do hearts get hardened? Well, probably the most obvious way is that hearts are hardened because of friendship with the world, accepting the things of this world. You know, we have a very real enemy, and that real enemy is doing everything he can to shut off all the light, to keep us in darkness, to keep parading things in front of us that seem to be so much better than the things that God has offered, the things that God has given. It says the God of this world has blinded them. And that's the quickest way to get the hardened heart. And that is to be associated, to be friends of the world, to accept the things of this world as being better than the things that God gives. James chapter 4, verse 4 talks about this. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We have so many today that want to compromise with the things of this world that God has forbidden and to somehow make it right. Well, God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And all those things are true. But he is also a righteous God and a just God. And he has made commands, and he said, "Do not touch. Don't go near it." And when we rebel and throw it in his face, all we're doing is making him our enemy. That's what Scripture says. Also, through our rebellion to God, you know, we're told in Scripture, we're shown in Scripture, where those people that the children of Israel, when they fought against God or disobeyed him, that their hearts were hardened as a result. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when God commanded them and they went their own way, and their hearts were hardened toward God." And what happens? Well, then the things of this world become more important than the things of God when that happens. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." Do we wonder why our teenagers are abandoning the church? Do we wonder why many of their parents have abandoned the church? Because the church can't keep pace with the glitz and glamour of the world that's around us. And so they gravitate naturally to these things. And unless there's something out there, unless there's a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a pastor or whatever that's saying, "Don't go that way. That way leads to death. There is a broad way, and many there are that find it, but its end is destruction." Somebody out there crying out and saying, "Turn to Jesus." God's warned us not to harden our hearts, not to be friends of this world. But God has a remedy, and that is, he promises to give us a new heart. You know, people laugh when you talk about being born again. Well, what happens when you're born again? You're given a new heart. He takes out that heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's the new heart. And all of a sudden, you begin to see life differently. God changes us from the inside out. He changes our heart first. And then everything else begins to change slowly, over time, not all at once. So what difference does that make? Well, first of all, it opens up our emotions to God. You know, when people are locked in bitterness, when they're locked in unforgiveness, their hearts become hardened, and there's no emotion. They put a hold, a clamp on all of their emotions. When you've been hurt deeply, the tendency is to withdraw and put a wall around yourself and not let anything in. But the problem is you also don't let anything out. And so you hold on to those things, and little by little you begin to wither from the inside. And when God takes out that old stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh, all of a sudden you begin to open up. This is one of the reasons why there are many times when people come to Christ, it's ushered in with tears, with weeping, and not just women, but men. Men who will freely weep. Why is that? That's God taking out that old stony heart, putting in a new heart, a heart of flesh. And the result is a release of those emotions. God helps them. It also leads to a greater sensitivity to God, to be able to hear God. There are people that said, you know, I tried to read the Bible all my life. It didn't make any sense at all to me. But then God changed my heart. And now all of a sudden I can read it and understand it, and it excites my heart. I mean, how many would give a testimony that when I first gave my heart to the Lord, all of a sudden I couldn't put the Bible down? It was the most fascinating thing I'd ever read. I remember back years ago when I was a pastor in Daytona Beach, Florida, we had a young man there who was studying to be a lawyer. And he was a self-proclaimed atheist. And over time, we saw God work on his heart, and all of a sudden God changed him, brought him into his kingdom, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and God took out that old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. And then he said, you know, my biggest problem now is I can't go to sleep at night. I'm up until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning reading the Bible. I said, well, God has taken out the old and he's put in the new. It also increases our ability to love one another. All of a sudden, we start to see people differently. So when does all this begin? Well, it all begins in that moment when we surrender our hearts to the Lord. That begins a process. God takes out that old heart and puts in a new heart of flesh. And sometimes it's referred to as the first love. And Jesus warned believers in Revelation chapter 3, that to be careful about losing our first love, losing our enthusiasm, letting the problems of this world crowd in and discourage us from walking in the Lord's path. In fact, Jesus also warned his disciples. He talked about in the latter days. And it says this, and this is Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 to 13. He said, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, I feel like we're in those times. I feel like we're at a time when the love of many is growing cold. In fact, I was reading just the other day about the increase in road rage that's taking place now around the country. It's up over 200% now, because it seems like people are just on the edge. They're angry about what's happening in the world. They're angry about the price of gasoline. They're angry about food shortages. They're angry about all these things. And it doesn't take a lot. It's like throwing a match into a powder keg. Somebody cuts them off, and suddenly they have to get revenge. God says this is what's going to happen. And you know, it's not only true of individuals, it's also true of nations. And that's why we, as a nation, have to be so careful. I believe that what holds us together, the glue right now, is faith. It's the faith of believing people in Jesus Christ, the faith of those who are willing to stand up and be counted for what's true and what's right. Somebody reported on a road sign that they saw. They were on a trip and they saw this road sign, and it said this: "Our nation was born on July 4th, 1776. Now, 246 years later, it needs to be born again." I thought, how true. Sure, we're all concerned for our nation. We're all concerned for a way of life that we see disappearing. It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to call on the Lord. And if we're at a point in our lives where we recognize that we're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem, it's time to repent and turn to the Lord. Some years later, there was a song that everyone sang. We've sung it here in this church. And it goes like this: "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, and may I be like you." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we come to you as your people. We call upon your name. Lord, that we would not be those who harden our hearts against you, but we would be those who seek you, those who surrender to you, those who are willing to stand up and profess the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord. Lord, we are concerned for our families. We're concerned for our nation. And Lord, we know that there is no hope apart from you. So we call on you as our Lord and as our God to change our hearts, to help us be true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would now please stand and turn to number 162, Wonderful Merciful Savior.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.